Hey, good evening, gang. Welcome to our Wednesday Rewind. This is the time we come together each week to kind of look back at our last Sunday's service. And this time we do so for small group consumption, for our discussions. And tonight we have small groups meeting all over the area, really. There is a small group meeting in Colfax, in Glenwood City, in Woodville, at the Blind Munchies Coffee House, in Menominee, and others in Menominee. So if you're ever interested in being part of one of these small groups, don't hesitate to give the church a call during the week, and we'll set you up. We're in Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 31 this week. Galatians 4, 12 through 31. And this is where Paul the Apostle is continuing to deal with the church there in Galatia and their backsliding, if you will, back to the world, back to the law, back to the world in which they left behind when they were saved out of Judaism. So let's just hear a little bit what our video has to give us this evening, and then we'll get into our discussion. Okay, gang, we're back here. I'd like to begin this evening with 1 John 3:18. And 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or with speech, but with actions and in truth." But with actions and in truth. Now, clearly, Paul the Apostle in this passage was addressing a church that was struggling. They had apparently begun to walk a faith with the best of intentions, with, in fact, pure motivations, and yet they still had lost their way. Paul now was walking a rather fine line, if you will, between acknowledging God's open arms, his open arms of return to him, the grace that he wanted to show them, while still applying, I guess, what I would call a bucket of water, ice water over their head, rather, to make sure that they actually got the message. Back in chapter 3, verse 3, Paul asked these same believers, he said, "Have you gone completely crazy? For if trying to obey the Jewish laws never gave you spiritual life in the first place, then why do you think that trying to obey them now will make you stronger Christians?" Now, these believers, if they were indeed true believers, were suffering from, I think, a form of backsliding, as I've already mentioned. I don't think the common version wherein a person begins to surrender the high ground of holiness in exchange for an ever-increasing dalliance with a worldly sin. I don't think we're talking about that kind of backsliding. I think this was a backdoor attack. This was a slide into self-dependence, a slide into prideful control of one's own spirituality. It was an attempt to look less to God and more to oneself for his or her spiritual standing. More to what they were doing and less to what their Redeemer had already done. And moreover, what that Redeemer was still doing in the lives of those who were truly his own. Now, we want to make no mistake this evening, this version that I'm speaking of was actually just as nefarious, if not more so. And it was just as much a sin, if you will, as the fellow who played both sides. The guy with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Both forms of backsliding, however, seem to have similar symptoms. One of those symptoms is that a backsliding person of any stripe is most often alienated from his or her pastor, his or her minister. I think that kind of individual really wants little to do with God's under-shepherd. The under-shepherd, his leader, when he's trying to turn away from God, that leader would only serve as a reminder. So he wants little to do with this under-shepherd, whether he's turning to the world or whether he's turning to himself. These Galatian church members, they were of no exception. Those who at one time loved and supported Paul, they now had begun to attack him personally, both his ministry and his character. They would try to tear down the person of Paul in every way that they could. But despite the onslaught, Paul was doing all he could to still intervene and to still stop this mess and to save this church from destruction and apostasy. One of the ways Paul was countering this slide was one that Scripture uses often, that I use often, and that is an appeal for believers to remember. To remember where they came from, to remember who they used to be, to remember. And that's something that Paul seemed to have no problem embracing himself personally. I mean, if you look into Acts chapter 22, Paul spoke in length there about what was essentially his spiritual testimony, what he was like before he came to Christ, how he met Jesus, how he came to believe in him, and moreover, what Christ was doing for him and in him and through him presently. So you see, Paul, he had not forgotten. I think he made conscious efforts on a regular basis to remember all of these things. Paul then, he made a rather overt statement, a rather bold overt statement in our text. He said, "Be like me." Now, this isn't the only time Paul made that statement. He said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 4:16 and 1 Corinthians 11:1 and Acts 26:29. Now, you need to know that there's no way that this was just some religious way for Paul to puff out his chest. Paul was able to say this. He was able to make this statement because he lived out a life and a ministry that was humble, that was Christ-centered, and that was transparent. You see, Paul was always trying to be like Christ so he could say, "Be like me. Be like me as I try to be like Jesus." Paul, his life was always an open book. He was always the keeper of a transparent ministry, a humble servant of Christ. Now, certainly it would be easy to claim that Paul, as a pastor evangelist, had some sort of prima donna life, which essentially set him apart from the average man. Well, you know, if he was such a goody-goody two-shoes, that's why. Well, because he had that cush little evangelist life. One that really only gave him a view of the world from, you know, a comfy chair somewhere. But anybody who would say that really doesn't know the life of Paul. Because that was not the case whatsoever. Paul had been consistently chased and attacked by those outside of the family of God. He survived numerous murder attempts from people who said they were God's chosen people. He lived through his bivocational life. His entire ministry was bivocational. He lived on the financial edge, where he had to make tents for a living in order to finance his ministry and his mission trip. So it wasn't like he just passed the offering plate around and everyone let him live in a mansion somewhere. Well, we know he was consistently harassed and persecuted by those that were inside the religious world. He had been beat up by those who considered themselves evangelical, born-again Christians. So, man, Paul was not living some soft life whatsoever, and yet it was still clear that he never backed down. Hey, we even though we don't have the details, we even know that through this time, through all of these things, Paul even had some serious health issues. I mean, everybody else would have, you know, taken that as an excuse to park themselves somewhere on the sideline, but not Paul. No, he kept going despite it, all of this. He kept ministering even when he couldn't travel because of his health, because of his finances. The believers there in Galatia had endured all of this also. We read about that. So early in his ministry, the believers there in Galatia put up with all of this stuff, and they seemingly did so with a very loving and gracious heart. They accommodated Paul. They supported Paul ministerially through his health crisis and financial crisis. They loved him, and they backed him. Now, if that was the case, then why, Paul incredulously asked them, why now are you dealing with me this way? Why have you turned on me? Now, Paul the Apostle was clearly a what you see is what you get kind of guy. Always a straight shooter. Always going to tell the truth no matter how the chips fell. Now, certainly in this case, and maybe in a lot of similar situations, the truth was not well received. And you know what? It didn't gain him any popularity. You know, I found that one's humility is in direct proportion to their proximity to the Redeemer Jesus. A humble life, a humble heart, these things don't come naturally in us. It is an attribute of Christ and an attribute, therefore, of a redeemed life and being possessed by Christ. So, if pride is ruling the day, aka the church in Galatia, then it's clear who's running the show. Now, how does one know, both then and now, how do we know where we stand on this barometer? Well, let me ask you this evening. How well do you take correction? As I spoke on Sunday, most folks will love a bold pastor for his hubris, even his chutzpah. Well, at least they'll love it right up until he steps on your toes, and usually that's the end of that. And if you are running your church in a secular business model, well, you can't have any of that, can you? I mean, you can't have anybody bailing out because they don't like you. So the mantra today is give the people what they want. Sort of the old 70s tune. Remember? Tell me lies, tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies. And now today we have deteriorated as a greater church to the state in which we have a whole generation that has in fact been lied to, been coddled, been acquiesced to in an effort to build big churches again in this worldly model of success. A generation that doesn't even know what God wants because they weren't taught what God wants. And now, even if they did know, they are most often so far gone, so far into themselves, that they're never going to relinquish that sovereign control over their lives that they hold on to. And then they do so much to their own demise, much to their own destruction, and certainly the mental health and depression issues and all of the negative aspects of life that we're living with in our culture today is proof positive of what I'm telling you is accurate. Paul, he was doing his best to drive these believers back to their roots, back to their beginnings, so that they might clearly see once again what salvation meant to them and how their lives were radically transformed. This was, I guess, one of those ultimate remember when conversations. If they were unable to embrace that moment in that journey, then they would never be able to tolerate the corrections and, yes, even the discipline that their Father in Heaven was going to, from time to time, going to dish out. They certainly, if they aren't able to do that, then they're certainly not able to take the pastoral correction and direction that was mandated, not just for them, but for the shepherd that watched over them. This isn't an option for me, not biblically anyway. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." As those, he says, so obey your leaders as those who have to give an account. You see, I have to give an account for how I lead and how I oversee. And then he goes on in that Hebrews passage and says, let them do this overseeing with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Acts 20, verse 28 says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Be on guard. Hey, let's face it, gang. This issue of toxic pride, it's reached epidemic levels outside and inside the church in our day and age. And it is admittedly a very difficult, if not hostile, environment for pastors who do long to adhere to Scripture and do love their flocks beyond surface social affirmation and do or are committed to holding the bar as far as the Word of God is concerned. We live today in such a weird political and social paradigm. It's one wherein there exists this hyperbole version of truth is in the eyes of the beholder, quote unquote. Just by simply giving something voice today, inexplicably makes it a fact. It doesn't matter if it defies all well-established facts, if it defies a multitude of witnesses to the contrary, if it's against the proverbial smoking gun of evidence in the opposite direction. Doesn't matter anymore. I mean, seeing is believing has now been relegated to some archaic thing your grandfather once said. Jesus, you see, was willing, as Paul, who followed him, was willing to put themselves out there in full clarity and full view of all. They were willing, as a few men who have followed, to go on record as to what is and is not the truth, no matter which way the worldly tide is flowing. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the truth. I mean, we know the passage. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am, this is Jesus speaking, I am the truth. So he wasn't just claiming to be the possessor or a mere peddler of the truth. Jesus said that he literally embodied truth. And now it's left to us to decide whether Jesus meets that criteria of truth teller, or whether we will simply ignore him for the sake of another who perhaps may have a greater credibility than Jesus. Look, gang, our eternal future hangs in the balance when it comes to this issue of truth. What will be our criteria this evening? What will be our standards? Who will we believe? And who will we not? Who will we have faith in? Ourselves? Christ? Some other person? These decisions have eternal ramifications and eternal consequences. Guys, I pray this evening that what you've heard here and what you heard on Sunday is something that's just going to ring around in your head and hang in there with you, and that you're going to reach some very concrete conclusions on this Because you know what? It matters, gang. It matters. For those of you now going into these small groups, open up your hearts, open up your heads, open up your mouths, and discuss these things and bring them into the realm of application in your life. Until we meet again, God bless. Thanks for being with us this evening.